of all, dear friends, I want to tell you that we're happy to be here again. And as we've already stated, we've brought the love of the friends at Lounsbury. It was our privilege to hear Raymond last Sunday. He spoke in the afternoon. Brother Esler spoke in the afternoon. And the reason I mention this is that Brother Esler brought with him the love and greetings of the friends in England that he had visited. And they gave him a scriptural text. And Raymond says he thought that was original with Jersey City. And they were the first ones to send. He didn't know that there ever was anybody else that sent out greetings from one church to another using a scriptural text. So, you see, there are others that send out texts, scriptural texts of greeting one to the other. Well, dear friends, we commenced this series quite some time ago. We've been talking about Paul, his life and his epistles, and we intend to continue today. But in order for those of you that probably have not heard the preceding talks on the subject, and for some of you that have heard and who need the review, we're going to try to be very brief about the matter. First of all, you will have noted that the hymn that we used for opening was Holy Spirit, about the Holy Spirit. And we would like to make that the object of our talk here this afternoon, the Holy Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit, of course, we all recognize is not a person, but it's the Spirit which emanates from God, and the Spirit which emanates from Jesus Christ the Son. It's the Spirit by which you and I have been begotten, and it is this Spirit within us that should be daily, hourly, minutely expressing itself in our lives. Unfortunately, that is not the case, and we lose a great blessing because of it. For as if the Holy Spirit of God were ever manifested in us, what a change there would be in our lives. How many things that we say and how many things that we do would go unsaid and undone. And some of the things that we fail to do and the things that we fail to say would be done and said. Now, it is interesting to note that when the church, the so-called Christian church, was originally established in the city of Jerusalem, you remember how the Holy Spirit was manifested there as the disciples were gathered together, and all of a sudden, after 10 days that they had waited there, this Holy Spirit manifested itself. And Peter began to speak, and he preached as never before he had preached. But as time went on, there were great persecutions which set in, and the church was dispersed, and those that were followers of the lowly Nazarene were scattered far over the then known world. Some, of course, were on the island of Cyprus. Some had gotten as far as Antioch. And so, of course, there were those who appreciated the fact that this prophet of Nazareth was the one whom they had been expecting, since the prophets had declared that this Messiah, this anointed of the Father, would someday come and reestablish the kingdom for Israel. But little did they recognize in the beginning that before this kingdom could be established for Israel, that there was to be a selection from all of the world of mankind, not merely from among the Jews, but from all of the world of mankind, some to be identified with Abraham as their father in a faith relationship. They were to be the seed of Abraham to bless all the families of the earth. Now, it just so happens that there were many scriptures which indicated that the Jews were his chosen people, that he had selected them out from all the peoples of the world. And so the prophet Amos declares, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." But then he adds, "Therefore will I punish you." There was need for punishment, dear friends. There are certain things that worldly people can do which you and I cannot do. They might be legitimate. They might not be sinful. They may not be wrong. But we cannot do them if the Spirit of the Lord is upon us. You will recall, dear friends, that when the ark was taken into battle against the Philistines, the two sons of Eli, the priest, had taken the ark into battle feeling it was a fetish, it was a charm, it was a talisman, it was something that would save them and they would be victorious. There's no such thing, dear friends. There's no such thing as obedience to God. That's the only thing. Obedience to God is the only thing that will give us the victory in all things. Concerning the tree planted by the rivers of water, it says, "And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." If I were to ask you, does everything you undertake prosper? You'd probably tell me no. Well, then I say you're failing to live up to your privileges. You're not a tree planted by the rivers of water bringing forth its fruits in its seasons. You're coming short, you see. When they had taken that ark into battle, you remember, the Philistines took that ark away from Israel. And the time came when they sent it back. And when they sent it back on an ox cart. After it got back to Israel, you remember how that David thought he would transport the ark on an ox cart too. And one reached forth his hand to steady the ark as he feared that the ark was trembling. And he was smitten dead. What was the difference between those Philistines and the Israelites? "You only have I known of all the families of the earth. Therefore will I punish you." Now, dear friends, that is true of the spiritual Israel too. Of all the nations of the world, the only ones that are known of God are his Israelites indeed. And if they come short, then of course he must punish them. There are chastenings. God has punished us. What son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? Jesus received chastening not because he had done anything that was wrong, but for the development of the new creature. To prepare him, as it were, for his future work, to make him a sympathetic and a kind of merciful high priest in dealing with the shortcomings of others. Dear friends, the Holy Spirit also imposes this upon you and me in dealing with the shortcomings of others, to be gracious, to be kind, to be merciful. Because if we are not gracious, then, of course, we are not in any sense making up that which was behind of the afflictions of Christ for the body's sake, and we're not being perfected for our future work. Because if this perfection involves the preparing of us for our dealing with the world of mankind, and if we can't deal with the people in this age and dispensation, our friends, our relatives, our mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters, natural and spiritual, if the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, does not manifest itself in our lives, then we're coming far short of the glory that should be manifested in us. In the early church, after it had spread, there was a group that gathered together in the city of Antioch. Now, this is Antioch in Syria, not in Pisidia. There are two. There are many Antiochs, in fact. But there are two that are brought to our attention in the Scriptures. One in Syria and the other in Pisidia. Now, the one in Syria is the one that we're going to talk about. And I'd like you to see the language that is used in connection with this particular church. it says, "Now, there were in the church that was in Antioch certain prophets and teachers." And it mentions Barnabas and all the rest of them. And then it says, "As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." In other words, let's take note, dear friends, that it wasn't the church at Antioch that called Paul and Barnabas to be missionaries. It was God's Holy Spirit that did. And the church was invited to bring itself into harmony with the divine will, with the Holy Spirit. That's what Jesus was practicing all the time that he was here for. He declares, "I do always the things that please the Father." It says, and they ministered to the Lord and fasted. Well, you see, that's something that perhaps we don't do often enough. Oh, we read about fasting, and we say, oh, well, the Catholics, they fast, and the Episcopalians, they have a period of Lent, and they fast. It isn't necessary for us to fast. Well, there are lots of things that we can fast from. Aside from physical foods, natural foods, which sometimes it would do us good to fast from, because they do play havoc with our system if we don't regulate them. But on the other hand, we can fast from a great many other things. Sometimes promiscuous fellowship with the world. We've got to be in the world, but we don't have to be of it. And sometimes it's advisable to just keep yourself back a little bit from that fellowship so that you will appreciate more particularly the fellowship with God and His Son. And Brother Russell says that fasting would be a good thing among the truth friends too. Now and then it would be advisable to enter in upon a little fast, not to be seen of others. Don't tell anybody else about it, because then you're missing the very spirit of the purpose of the fast. If you fast, you've got to do it. As the Apostle Paul says, if you have faith, have it to yourself. In other words, don't do it to be seen of others like the scribes and the Pharisees, but do it because you love God and you want to bring yourself more and more into harmony with Him. And it says, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands upon them and sent them away. And then it says, so they being sent forth by the Holy Spirit departed. Now, what I'd like you to know, dear friends, is that it was the Holy Spirit that set Paul and Barnabas apart, not the church. But after fasting, getting itself in the proper attitude of heart and mind, to know what the mind of God is, then they prayed. And then they placed their hands upon them and endorsed them as their own representatives. Now, dear friends, that is the attitude that should be, of course, in all of our business meetings the same way. It should be that way. We should not vote the way we feel that we want to vote. We should determine what we believe is the will of God. And if prayer and fasting be necessary to accomplish this, it should be accomplished. Then, and only then, is the voice of the church the voice of God, because of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, which is thus manifested. It is singular to note how the writer of this book of the Acts is very, very careful, and also Paul in his utterances from time to time, as to the work that was being done. Now, we'll notice that at the end of the 14th chapter, when Paul and Barnabas had come back from their first missionary journey, it says in the 27th verse of the 14th chapter, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how He had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. You notice that? All that God had done. You know, sometimes we feel as though we've done the work. Actually, it's God who does it. It's not what you and I do for the Lord that counts, but it's what He is able to do through us that counts. And this is the function of the Holy Spirit. Now, throughout the ministry of Paul on his first missionary journey, he had certain experiences, of course, which were very, very unique. And he brought these to the attention of the disciples. Now, it says here in the commencement of the 15th chapter that certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about the question. Now you see, it says here, apostles and elders. The church is not yet added, you see. The apostles and the elders. Now there is a good reason for this, and we'll see this. The church is brought in later on as endorsing all having come into harmony with that decree, which would be the decree of God. Now, you remember when Jesus left, or before he left, he told those disciples that whatsoever they would bind on earth would be bound in heaven. As if to say that in whatsoever they might say or write, that it would be as a result of the Holy Spirit's inspiration, and therefore it would be divine truth. Now there have been no others except those 12 apostles of the Lamb that had that power. You remember Judas was eliminated, and in his stead came the apostle Paul. And Paul, of course, we recognize himself declares that he was not one whit behind the chiefest of the apostles, nor did he have to go to Jerusalem to learn from them concerning the Lord, because he had been blessed with visions above all the rest of them. And if it had not been for the fact that God permitted a thorn in this flesh to remain with him, "My grace is sufficient for thee," he says, "I might have become so proud about this matter." But he says, "It's a messenger sent from Satan to buffet me, lest I become haughty and proud over this matter." So you see, the spirit of the Apostle Paul. Now, when the Apostle Paul was overtaken on the Damascus Road, you remember, it was the Lord that overtook him, and he was blinded. And he says, "Lord, who art thou?" And the reply was not, "Jesus, the Messiah, Jesus the Christ." The answer was, "Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." In other words, it was the prophet of Nazareth. He didn't believe that he was the Messiah. He didn't believe that he was the Christ, the anointed of God. No. And so you see then, the first evidence was that I am the one whom you are persecuting in my members here on the earth. Now we'll say this, dear friends, and Brother Russell is in accord with this thought, that the other disciples, the other apostles, were slow because of all that they had learned of Jewish lore to accept the Gentiles. But when Jesus was overtook Paul on the Damascus Road, he told him where to go, and he gave him a vision of one coming into him and anointing his eyes so that he might see. And this was none other than Ananias. And Ananias said to the Lord, he says, "I've heard about this man. I'm a little fearful about him. I don't know whether he's a fifth columnist or what he is. He's coming in here to spy out on us and probably take us prisoners before the priests in Jerusalem. Probably have us stoned to death or incarcerated." And then it was that God himself, through the Lord Jesus Christ, made manifest to him as to what his mission was going to be. And in this mission that was committed to him, the Lord said that he is a chosen vessel unto me, that he is my special messenger to the Gentiles. Now, I'd like you to note, dear friends, that the very first thing that Paul did wherever he went was to go into the synagogue. Those were the Jews. Naturally, you'd go where the ground was already prepared. You'd think it was prepared. It had been cultivated. It had been dug. It had been watered for thousands of years. From the time of Moses on down, it had been cared for. And one would think that now with the sunshine of the gospel light upon it, there would be a rich fruitage. But as it says of Jesus, he came to his own received him not. When the sun of the gospel truth came shining upon those Jews of the early dispensation, there were comparatively few who were ready to receive it. And among those who were unready to receive it were some of the original apostles of the Lord. In fact, Peter had to have a special vision. You remember that vessel that came down from heaven with clean and unclean animals? Oh, he says, "Lord, I've never eaten anything that was common or unclean." And the Lord says, "Don't you call unclean what I have cleansed." So you see, dear friends, he needed a special lesson along these lines. And he being the spokesman for the disciples, he went back to Jerusalem and told them what he had envisioned and how he'd gone on and met Cornelius, a Gentile centurion, and that God gave evidence of the begettal of the Holy Spirit to a Gentile, one that had never been a Jew, one who had never even been perhaps a proselyte. We don't know. We can't say definitely. We can't be sure about the matter. The scripture is not too clear on the point. However, it says here that there was when the church was gathered together, and Paul and Barnabas spent, it says, and they abode there a long time with the disciples. That was at Antioch. And then suddenly there were certain men which came down from Judea, and they taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, they determined, and this is the church, determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go to Jerusalem unto the apostles and the elders about this question. Now, if you read your account very carefully, you'll find that those apostles at Jerusalem learned from Paul. He went down there, that's true. He wanted to get a confirmation. He already knew, because he had been set apart as the special messenger to the Gentiles. And God did not say you'll have to make them proselytes or bring them under the law of Moses first. And you see, it says, and being brought on their way by the church, they passed through Phinehas and Samaria, and declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. And when they were come to Jerusalem, they were received of the church and of the apostles and the elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. You see the point, dear friends? The Holy Spirit. All things that God had done. Friends, I wonder whether it wouldn't be worthwhile for all of us to rededicate ourselves to this one thought. Oh, yes, we consecrated years ago to do the will of God. But to rededicate ourselves to an unfinished task, that may for some of us mean a renovation and a revamping. And don't think I'm pointing at you. I'm pointing at myself as well. You know, the little girl, she didn't want to take the medicine. He said, Dad says it's good for you. She says, I don't like it. I don't think I want it. He says, now watch me. I'll take it. So, dear friends, I'll take it. If you would take it too. So it goes on to say here, and there arose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders, notice this, and the apostles and elders came together for to consider of this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Now you see, dear friends, Peter, he remembers this was a long time ago. And it seems strange, dear friends, if you look in the writings of Paul in his epistle to the Galatians in the second chapter, he mentions, first of all, this visit that he made down to Jerusalem. But it's also interesting to note, dear friends, that he says that it was 14 years after his conversion. If you look at Galatians very, very carefully, you'll see there that he makes mention of that in the second chapter, in the first verse. 14 years after, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also. But he says, I went by revelation. Now you see the account, Luke says, the church sent him up there. You see what we would be missing if we didn't have this epistle of Paul's to the Galatians. I went there by revelation. The church might have said, yes, we want you to go. But Paul determined first what would be the will of the Holy Spirit of God. And so he says, I went up there by revelation. Now, I want you to note, dear friends, he goes on to tell what happened at that time. He says in the fourth verse, "And that because of false brethren, unawares, brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus," not which we had, but which we have in Christ Jesus, "that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection," no, not for an hour, "that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But of these, who seem to be somewhat, whatsoever they were, it maketh no matter to me, God accepteth no man's person. For they who seem to be somewhat in conference added nothing to me. But to the contrary, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter, for he that wrought effectually in Peter to the apostleship of the circumcision, the same was mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John," that's James, Peter, and John, "who seemed to be the pillars, perceived the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go unto the heathen, and they unto the circumcision." So you see, dear friends, Paul was the one who was revealing unto them the will of God concerning the Gentiles, because they had been so slow to follow the lead of the Holy Spirit. And I say this meaningly, because if Peter was among those who first spoke and said, "God has committed to Paul a work which he had permitted me to start." You remember Jesus said that he would give him the keys of the kingdom. And there were two, would say, one to open the door to the Jews and the other to the Gentiles. This is 14 years after Paul's conversion. And evidently, sometime after this, as it says in the 11th verse, "But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face, because he was to be blamed. And before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. And when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation." We're not trying to take away from the glory of Peter now, dear friends. You know, the Holy Spirit works in a mysterious way, in a wonderful way. And though there would be differences of opinion, the Holy Spirit is able to overrule it all, so long as the mind of the individual saint of God is concentrating upon what is the will of God concerning me. What would you have me to do? You say, you remember when later Paul and Barnabas, after this affair had been settled, Paul said to Barnabas, he says, "I think we ought to go on another one of these journeys and see how these friends in the different churches that we have established throughout the land, how they're getting along. We might confirm them, reestablish them, and encourage them." And Barnabas says, "Yes, I think that's a fine idea, Paul. I have the same idea. I think that we ought to do it again. But I make the suggestion," says Barnabas, "that we take John Mark with us." And Paul says, "No. John Mark, you remember, when they had reached Pamphylia on the first voyage, he says, I'm going back to Jerusalem." He left them. It doesn't say why. But Paul couldn't understand as to why he should have put his hand to the plow and then turned back. And he wasn't going to take any chances on John Mark. Barnabas says he's sorry. Take him along. Paul says no. Barnabas says, "Oh, yes." Paul says no. And the result was that each of them went on a separate mission. First, to their own territories. You remember, Barnabas was a Cyprian. He came from the island of Cyprus. So he, Barnabas, went with John Mark to the island of Cyprus. We never hear of him again. Although Paul does make some very kindly remark of him in his epistle to the Corinthians later on. And Corinthians was written quite some time after, because the first epistle, the first part of the New Testament even to be written, was the first epistle of Paul to the church of Thessalonica. Thessalonica. Okay. So you see then, dear friends, the message went out in two directions. Paul went to his hometown. He went to Tarsus, he went to Cilicia, and from there into Phrygia, and all around there into Galatia, and then finally visited Derbe and Iconium and Antioch and these other places again, you see. But you see, God overruled it. And because they kept their hearts in the proper attitude, the time came when Paul said, "Send me John Mark, for he is an acceptable minister unto me." You see the point again? That's the way the Holy Spirit overrules when there are differences of thought, of an opinion. So long as the heart of the individual, even though they may not see eye to eye, if he keeps his consecration true to the living God and determines, insofar as he is possible, to determine it, the will of God concerning him, which is his sanctification. So you see then, dear friends, why we say that the apostles were a little slow to comprehend the fact that the Gentile were now in favor with God. That the 70 weeks of special favor had come to an end. And that the message could now go out to the Gentiles. Well, we say then, dear friends, as it says here, that the first one to speak, Peter, rose up and said unto them, "Men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice amongst us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Spirit, even as he did unto us." How do you know that a brother or sister is a brother or sister in the truth? The only way that you can tell is by the fruit of the Spirit. If there is the indwelling of the Spirit, you should be able to tell. But of course, you may not be able to tell unless you have a kindred spirit. You will be unable to discern it. "And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith." That's cleansing their hearts by faith. "Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they." You notice the peculiar structure of that sentence? "We shall be saved even as they." How are they going to be saved? It says through the purifying, which is by faith. And we who are Jews will be cleansed in the self same way. It won't be because of obedience to the law of God, because none of us could keep that law. It will only be because of our relationship to God through Christ Jesus, through whom the Spirit of his anointing has come upon us. "Then all the multitude kept silence, and they gave audience to Barnabas and Paul." Now note this again. "Declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them." Oh, if we could just keep that thought in mind. Let's never glory in anything that we've accomplished, because it isn't worth anything. But if God has used us to his glory, it'll keep us humble. Some of you will remember the posts that stood around the tabernacle that supported the curtain. It tells us that in the top of them there were silver hooks, but also it mentions chapiters. Undoubtedly, these were rings of ferrules, which were put around the wood at the top. You know what happens to a piece of wood if it's out in the weather and the rain and the heat of the sun? It begins to shrivel up, and then it spreads and swells, and then, of course, all of a sudden it breaks apart. So in making tents, I know because we used to work for a tent and awning house years ago, we used to see these little things, and they had these ferrules up on top, and that was to keep the head of the stake from swelling. And the truth will do that, yes, for every saint of God. It'll keep your head from swelling, because you have nothing to glory in. The only thing that you have is the glory of the Lord Jesus, and you can be a partaker of His glory. And only if you continue as He did, to allow the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, to be an indwelling within you. Now then it goes on to say here, they said what God had wrought. Notice how often it says what God had wrought. And the Holy Spirit set these apart. Now it says, and after they had held their peace, you see, each time they hold their peace. They don't start discussing the matter till they've got all the information in. That's the trouble with us sometimes, you know. We hear one little side of it, and the first thing you know, we're discussing that. We haven't heard the other side yet. And we got to hear that other side, too. We've got to hear everything. So the Holy Spirit enabled them to hold their peace. And in holding their peace, the Holy Spirit could have its way with them. And so it says, and after they had held their peace, James answered, saying, men and brethren, hearken unto me. Now this was not James the son of Zebedee. This was the James that wrote the epistle of James. The other James, the son of Zebedee, wrote only one epistle, which we don't have in our Bible, except that he wrote it in his blood. He was killed by Herod when Peter was thrown into prison. So this is the other James, and he seems to have been the moderator of this little council. This is the first and the only apostolic council of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You ask me, why aren't there more of these councils today? Well, we don't have the apostles with us today in the first place. And since what they have declared is already given to us, you and I, we can go to this, and we can ask our elders to help us come to the proper thought, a proper understanding of these matters, so we don't need any councils. The Catholic Church, there was a time when the council had more to say than the Pope. Catholic Church didn't like that. And in the Vatican Council in 1870, they changed that matter. So it's no longer the council, the Church itself, that has to say, but it's what the Pope has to say. And what he declares ex cathedra, from the chair, is always the will of God, divinely inspired in the infallible word of truth. That's what they believe, you see. We recognize only the word of God, given by His Spirit, not by any man who claims to be the vicegerent of Jesus. But these are the words of truth. And he says, Simeon hath declared, that, of course, has reference to Peter, how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written, after this I will return and will build again the tabernacle of David, which is fallen down, and I will build again the ruins thereof, and will set it up, that the residue of men might seek after the Lord, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called, saith the Lord, who doeth all these things. You see who it is? Known unto God are all his works from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is, this is his thought, you see. He's not binding anybody. He says, this is my thought. This is my sentence. This is what I think about the matter. This is my sentence, that we trouble not them, that is the Gentiles, which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols. Now, of course, if you don't understand what that may mean, you get a lift in the 29th verse, which says, that ye abstain from meats offered to idols, that is the thought that is suggested there, and from fornication, and from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogue every Sabbath, then pleased it the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greetings unto the brethren which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. You know, it wasn't sent to all the world. It was only sent to Antioch that had raised the question, to Cilicia, where, of course, undoubtedly Paul had done some work before he was called by Barnabas to come to Antioch. It seems that there was something done there. And Syria: for as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us, that is Jerusalem, have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment, it seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul. You notice Barnabas here takes the ascendancy over Paul. This is natural. They knew Barnabas much longer than they knew Paul. And they knew him better than they did Paul. Men that have hazarded, speaking about Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Now note this: for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. You notice then, dear friends, how the Holy Spirit is always put in the forefront. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. Now, there are a lot of things that seem good to the Holy Spirit. They don't all seem good to us. We rebel against the providences of God oft times. And because we do this, we have to learn the lessons by the wayside, because if God is dealing with us, He'll see to it that the very experience that we need, that we'll not be able to avoid it, and if we continually, consistently avoid it and not overcome it, He's going to just turn us over to the reprobate mind. And we'll find that He has withdrawn His Spirit from us, that we are no longer of His anointing. We think of the Apostle Paul, who on one occasion used this expression, that after having preached the gospel to others, he himself might become a castaway. It's not necessarily a castaway into the second death. He might have had a lower position. There are those who compromise the truth, who do not live up to the fullness of their privileges, and therefore fail to have the approval of the Holy Spirit. Well, dear friends, we trust that as you have heard these words this afternoon, that it's not been merely a rehearsal of this travelogue of Paul's, but that you will have seen with your own eyes, figuratively speaking, how in the early church, that which controlled it and motivated all of its actions, all of its dealings, everything that he did, that they did, was the Holy Spirit of God. And if you can't get yourself into that spirit, then fast a little. Perhaps you're eating too much worldly food. You may be reading too many books. You may be reading too many newspapers. You may be watching the television too much. And the result is that you'll have to fast. You'll have to let go of these things and confine yourself to the Word of God. As Jesus fasted from earthly foods but feasted upon the Word of God, so that the Holy Spirit might have its way with us. The Holy Spirit is better enabled to work through a body that isn't just so peppy, but is a little tired and weak, perhaps. And that's the reason that you generally find some of the older brethren are mellowed more with the years because of the fact they no longer have the strength. Probably it's not any glory to them, but God in His wisdom has ordained it, that as He takes away one thing, He substitutes something else. And as more and more of the world is taken out of our way, more and more of His Spirit is granted to us, and we will have within ourselves the full assurance of faith that we are even now the sons of God. May He bless that to you.
We suggest that after the prayer that day, we sing two verses of God be with you till we meet again.
Our gracious God and eternal Father, we're still lingering in Thy holy presence here, glad that through Christ Jesus our Lord, Thou hast given unto us a begettal of Thy Spirit, and that through this indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we ought be able to discern Thy will, dear Father, especially as it concerns us. And if we were in need of examples, dear Father, we have it in Christ Jesus, the righteous who did always the things that pleased Thee, and that grand and glorious noble apostle Paul, who said, "Follow me as I follow the Lord." Dear Father, we know that we are earthly vessels, oftentimes broken vessels. And yet, dear Father, how difficult it is to contain Thy Spirit. There are so many things that are continually making inroad upon our time and upon our attention that we don't seem to have the time, dear Father, to devote to the things that are the most important. And how terrible it would be, dear Father, if someday we would awake to the fact that we have missed the great purpose of the high calling in Christ Jesus. Through a little slackness, perhaps, dear Father, a little indifference, a failure to hold ourselves back from the world, to abstain from the things offered to idols, as it were. True, dear Father, there are those that, looking upon us, might be caused to stumble, seeing the liberties that we take unto ourselves oft times. And while we have a liberty as the sons of God, we do have a knowledge, we have an understanding, we have a faith. And yet we recognize, dear Father, that oft times it will be necessary for us to withhold acting upon these, lest someone who is weak may be caused to stumble. We pray, dear Father, that as we've meditated upon the grand apostle of old and the church in the beginning of the age, how it was motivated and moved, as it were, by thy Holy Spirit, and that everything was done, as it were, with an eye single to thy glory. Oh, dear Father, we desire that that should be done in us, each of us, individually and collectively, dear Father, that we may ever look forward and upward to see what thy will is in the matter, and expressing ourselves only as thou wouldst have thyself expressed, so that we too might be living epistles as Jesus was, as Paul was, as Peter, James, and John, and all the others of the early church. We pray, dear Father, that whatever truth has been spoken, we ask thee to bless it to each and every one of our hearts, as thou seest we have need of that blessing. But if anything has been suggested which is not in accordance with the spirit of thy truth, it is our heart's sincere desire that thou wouldst overrule it, dear Father, so that the mystical body of Christ gathered here today may have received the message which thou didst intend. May it have been thy message and thy truth in thy spirit. And dear Father, as we are about to depart from here, we pray that the sweet peace that has blessed us in this hour may continue to be with us and upon us until in thy grace and favor we meet again. If not here, may it be over there. In Jesus' name, amen.
Sixty-four, the first and last verse of hymn number 64.